Bibles, just in a few moments, I'll be in Psalms chapter 57. You'll notice we had our theme verse for this morning. It was in the bulletin, Psalms 57 in verse 7, but we'll be looking at all seven verses this morning. I'm thankful to get to preach this morning, as I am every Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and look forward to that. It's always a blessing. Even when I was an assistant or associate pastor here under Pastor Tom, it's always a blessing to get to speak, to preach, or to teach, and it's a blessing. From time to time, there are things that you'll notice just in, I guess, August 1st will be a year for me here as senior pastor. I am not too vocal on a lot of things. I stick with the word. I stick with what God gives me to my heart and what I think the people here need to help, more of a practical and expository. And so this morning, though, I do want to make mention to this month. And the world and our society that we live in champions wickedness. And this month, they want to set aside. Let me say this before I start my message. I want to say something about right doesn't change. Right doesn't change. Isaiah chapter 50 verse 20 says this in God's word: "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him." You know, in our day, we have seen a number of things that were once correctly considered to be evil, not just tolerated, but actively promoted as being good, and there they aren't. No amount of social acceptance or popular support can change something God condemns into something he condones. The temptation presented to those who know the truth is to downplay the absolutes of God's word and to try to find a way to accommodate it in its widely acceptance. This approach is doomed to failure. We can never water down our standards enough to gain the approval of those who desire to escape God's control. And they are not willing to live as God directs. The Bible says this in Psalms chapter 2 and verse 2. "The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." That's our society today. That's where we're at. And I am definitely not for Pride Month. Neither does this church stand with the world or our society in that wickedness. This approach also fails because it brings the judgment of God on those who look for ways to approve what he abhors. God wants his people to stand out from the world. This is clearly taught in his word. He wants us to become beacons of truth, shining in darkness. The Apostle Paul wrote this in Philippians chapter 2 in verse 15, "That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation," and that's what we're living in today, "among whom ye shine as lights in the world, while we should not be harsh or condescending to others, we should also not try to change the truth so that we will be more accepted by the world." That's not what Christians are called to do. They're called to be a light and to stand for truth. Let me say this: God's truth never changes. It never will. And I'll say something else. You've heard me say it before. As a Christian, if you won't or willing not to separate yourself from the world and its ideology and what it wants to stand for and promote, the world and its ideology will separate you from them. Because it's not going to get better it's going to get worse. It doesn't get easier. The only way that it would get better is if the nation as a whole repent and turn back to God and the ways of God. And so here people say, well, you don't say a whole lot on that. I don't. I'm careful. But I want to say that this morning. And I put it in words. I've heard preachers say a lot about this, dealing with this month. This morning, I want to preach just for a few moments on my heart is fixed. My heart is fixed. Hopefully this morning, your heart is fixed or willing to be fixed. I mean, fixated, stable on something. In Psalms chapter 57, if you found your place, let's read verses 1 through 7. The Bible says this in chapter 57 and verse 1. Be merciful unto me. Be merciful unto me, O God. He says, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. Verse 2, I will cry unto God Most High and unto God that performeth all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up. Selah. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. My soul is among lions, and I lie even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let the glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have digged a pit before me, into the midst whereof they are fallen themselves. Selah. My heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. Heavenly Father, we bow before you this morning, and we do thank you for this beautiful day you've made, and we thank you for the safety. We also thank you for the nation that still allows us to worship in freedom, still allows us freedom of speech. And Father, I pray for the nation. I pray that it would turn to you from its wicked ways, and Father, that it not champion evilness and immorality, and Father, calling evil good and good evil. And Father, I pray that this morning, as your children, those that have been called by you, those that have been given power to become the sons of God, that Father, that we would be fixed, our heart would be fixed on you in a perverse nation. And Father, I pray this morning that you would be with our hearts, that you would be with my heart. You'd fill me with the Holy Spirit as I preach your word. And Father, we pray that you would meet the need of everyone here this morning. I pray for maybe the one that is nearest to hell this morning, that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior. I pray for their soul. I pray for the Holy Spirit to do a work and to draw them to you this morning. We ask these things in your name. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. This morning here in chapter 57, this is a portion of scripture, and we find David has, if you look at 1 Samuel chapter 24, it's the parallel scripture that goes with this psalm. And David has just fled the cave after encountering Saul, King Saul, and his army. And you'll find that story, like I said, in 1 Samuel chapter 24. But I want to notice four things here before we get into the heart of our message. Number one, we see David as he writes this psalm. There's a lot here. We see, number one, right off the bat, the troubles that he faced. The troubles that he faced. And we see, look with me again in verse 1. He says, be merciful unto me, O God, and be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Now watch this. In the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge. And he says this, until these calamities be overpassed. Notice the troubles that David faced. David here is in a place of extreme turmoil and trouble. He is the target of a nationwide manhunt. That's what's going on. And the king that he loved, King Saul, is trying his best to kill him. He's been separated from his best friend, Jonathan, and forbidden to see him. We see as well that he had to leave his home and his wife and even sneak out a window, to flee for his life. He had to leave quite a few folks that he loved dearly behind in this. And we see he's been anointed by God to be the next king, but he's being treated like a criminal. And
God's man has anointed him to be the next king over Israel, and King Saul doesn't like that. David's refuge was in the cave, this cave. It had been invaded by the enemy, and he was on the run again. We see, not only do we see the troubles that he faced, we see, look with me in verse 4, we'll see something else here that he mentions in verse 4. He said, "My soul is among lions, and I lie even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows, in their tongues, or tongue, a sharp sword." We see, secondly, the terror that David feared. We see here that it's mentioned here, "I lie among them that set on fire." It got me to thinking, and there was a verse in James chapter 3 and verse 6, and it says this. It says, "The tongue is set on fire of hell." King David was surrounded by people that couldn't shut their mouth. And those that were trying to destroy him with their words, their lies, and their accusations, and their threats. And they kept slandering David. He's trying to cut him with his tongue and his teeth. And that's what verse 4 is dealing with. And you think, well, he just needs to suck it up a little bit. Have you ever had anybody talk about you and you couldn't have a hard time defending yourself? Wasn't one person, it was the next person. And so here David was in this situation. He had enemies and they were trying to bring him down. And he feared, the Bible says, he feared the terrors that were there. And he said he was lying among lions. And these lions had mouths and their mouths couldn't be stopped. And so we see there he had a fear. How about in your life, my life? There are terrors that we face on a day-to-day basis. You might be in a situation, a relationship, and you got one side of that relationship saying all types of things that are not true about you. And it's hurtful. And it gets your mind and it gets your imagination definitely off of God. And you begin to worry and think what people think or say about you. And these are the terrors that David faced here in this cave. Not only the troubles that he was facing, but the terrors that he feared. We see thirdly, look at verse 6. We'll read this. Now watch what he says here. And he says, "They have prepared a net for my steps. They dig a pit about me, before me." And so we see here the traps of his feet. David couldn't take a single step without looking for the traps that had been set for him in his life. We see in 1 Samuel chapter 20 and verse 3, David says this to Jonathan. "And David swore, moreover, and said, 'Thy father certainly knoweth that I have found grace in thine eyes. And he saith, Let not Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, there is but a step between me and death.'" So as he relays that to his friend, Jonathan, and Jonathan, remember, Jonathan was the son of King Saul. And so it was kind of a strange relationship dealing with the king's son. He was also King Saul. David was King Saul's armor bearer at one time. He also was not only an armor bearer, he was a musician that played for King Saul. And so, yes, he had a relationship with King Saul and Jonathan, but Saul was greedy and he didn't want David to become the king. Here, David, they were trying to trip him, catch him, if you please, cause him to stumble and fall, and to stop him at any cost. So this is his plight. But there's something else here. Look at verse 7, and I want to draw most of what we're going to say from verse 7, and this is the title of the message, "My Heart is Fixed." Notice with me verse 7 again. He says, "My heart is fixed," he says, "O God, my heart is fixed, for," he said, "I will sing and give praise." We see, fourthly, the testimony of his faith. He said, "Yet, even while his soul was bowed down before God and his enemies, his heart," he says, "was fixed." His heart was broken, but it also was fixed. You say, well, how can this be? Well, we'll see what the Bible has to say about here, but the word "fix," I wanted to look it up, and I put the definition. It means to be firm, to be stable, to be established, to be secure, and be enduring. This is what the word fix is. And David said that even though he's bowed down before his enemies, even though he was in a plight of terror, he faced troubles, his heart was fixed on God. So how could his heart be overwhelmed and broken and fixed at the same time? So we see here, how could a man be surrendered or surrounded by terrifying people and death on every hand, and his heart still be fixed on God? Well, it's in our text. Look at verse 1 again. There's four things here that I think would help if we keep in mind in our life. Our hearts as Christians need to be fixed on God. Number one, we need that relationship with God. And when that fails, when that weakens, you're going to go from a fixed heart to a heart filled with terror, to a life filled with troubles and discouragement and disappointments, because the hope that you once trusted in, the Lord Jesus Christ, His Word, is no longer viable because the relationship is broke. It needs mended. And we see here, though, in David, he had a heart that was fixed on God. Look at verse 1 with me again, and we'll see our first point. He says, "Be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge." I see here a shadow that protected David. It was the wing of God. It was God's faith. It was his wing that supported him, that was his strength, that was his high tower, if you please, his horn that the Bible speaks of in other parts of Psalms. But we see here a shadow that protected David. In the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge. Even though he was facing troubles. This morning, are you facing troubles? Even though David was living in fear and terror, this morning, are you living in fear? Maybe fear of your job, maybe fear of your boss, maybe fear of your relationship, maybe the fear of having an adversary in the spiritual realm that constantly is wanting to devour you and your family or your relationships. But you're living in a state that your heart needs to be fixed on God. And here we see not only was he facing troubles and living in fear, but his feet, it felt like his feet was in a trap, and everywhere he went or whatever he decided to do, there was always a trap set before him to catch him and a snare. But we see in this verse, in verse 1, that he says, "Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge." Even in the face of all this, David was still fixed on having his life, his will, whatever God had, it was resting in the shadow of God's wing. And he was going to find refuge in that. If you look at verse 2, there's something else here that he was fixed on that allowed his heart to be fixed on God. And this morning, it will allow you to have your heart fixed on God, no matter what you're going through. It doesn't matter. God is here. God is willing. God is able. It's our heart that should be and needs to be fixed on God. So I'm encouraging you. I'm exhorting you this morning that our heart, there's a spirit that God allows. It's a spirit of refuge that he has for his people. It's there. It's a hope. It's a hope that comes from God. The Bible says in Ephesians that passeth all understanding. Any understanding that man might have, it passes that. The peace of God. And this is what David was speaking of here in this psalm. Look at verse 2. Let's look at the second point here. And so we see here in verse 2, he says, I will cry unto God most high, unto God that performeth all things for me. We see at the first part of this verse, a spirit that prayed. He was willing to cry out to God this morning. How about in your troubles and struggles and terrors and fears? You're willing to cry out and call to God, a God that is, once your heart fixed, once your life righted, once your relationship right with Him. But oftentimes, it's the humility part in us, and it's called pride. It's the pride of man. That was the first sin that we find and read about in the Bible. Not for the human race, but in the universe. Pride was found in Lucifer. It's the pride of man. I often think about the unbelief. Unbelief is what keeps somebody from accepting Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Unbelief. But what allows unbelief to thrive or to activate in your heart, in my heart, in our lives, in people's lives and hearts? Pride. Proud. If you lose pride, you think, it doesn't matter. I can remember a time in my life, and I've told it many a times, when I accepted Christ, 1982. I was a young boy, but it didn't matter what God was asking of me. All he wanted is he's asking me for my heart. I wanted saved when I got saved, but it didn't matter what it was. There was nothing in my heart, in my life, that I was keeping back from God. I asked Jesus Christ. I told him, number one, I was a sinner. Secondly, I asked if he would come into my heart and save me. And it didn't matter what it was, if it was a sin, if it's something he wanted me to do, if it's something he didn't want me to do, I was laying it all on the line. And that was in my heart. When you got saved, it was the same way. Your heart needed to be stripped of its pride. Stripped of whatever has worked that individual or that heart to be cold or hardened on God. And it needs to be soft and tender if you want God to be activated. It needs to be tender if you want your heart fixed on God. You say, well, I don't like fears. I don't definitely like trouble, especially in this life. And I don't like terrors. I don't like being afraid. Well, then, my friend, your heart needs to be fixed on God. Here we see a spirit that prayed. I will cry unto God, my Most High, the Most High. If you look at verse 2 again, there's a third point. There's a second point inside this verse number 2, but it's my third point. It's what I want to say. Look at this now. Look at the latter part of verse 2. He says here, he said, unto God that performeth all things for me. Thirdly, we see a sovereign that performed for David. David couldn't work all his troubles out. This morning, I'm going to tell you, you're not going to be able to work all your problems out in your life. You're going to need a God that created the heaven and the earth, the God that wrote this Bible right here, the God that's called men and women into the ministry to witness, to minister, and to teach, and to preach for God. And what this Bible is saying here this morning, you're going to need a God because you're not going to be able to fix all your problems in your life. You need a sovereign. You'll need a God that is able and willing to perform all that you need. And here he says, unto God that performeth all things for me. His heart was fixed because he knew that God ultimately had the reins of his heart and his life. The Bible indeed goes on to say that he was a man after God's own heart. He spoke, speaking of David. Also, I can bring up that David wasn't perfect. Just like you and I aren't perfect today. David, according to this Bible, or this book right here, he was guilty not only of murder, but adultery and a number of other things. And according to the law, as a king, he should have been stoned. That was their law. But God said he forgave him. Because his heart, Psalms chapter 51, if you want to go read it, one of my favorite psalms, Psalms 51, he confesses his sin before God, and God forgives him. God will forgive you this morning. You say, well, I'm a pretty rotten rascal. There's a lot of pretty rotten rascals in this book. People say, I don't think God can save a murderer. Why? He saved David. David killed Uriah the Hittite. So I don't think God will save somebody that takes another man's wife, adultery. David was saved, and David took Uriah Hittite's wife, killed him, and took his wife. So, well, I don't know. How about the Apostle Paul? He was a murderer. He consented to the death of Stephen, he said with his own mouth, and wrote about it. I don't think God can do it. I'd be careful what you think about God. We're speaking of a God here, not imaginary God that we dream up, religion does. But we're speaking of a God that is in control of love, forgiveness, justification, righteousness. He created everything. If God wants to forgive, he can forgive. According to this book, I'm thankful for that. And I'm saying this morning, you're facing troubles in your life. You're facing tares. You're facing all uncertainty, maybe snares and traps that you don't know the ins and outs of. There's a God, there's a sovereign who can perform all things for you this morning. But that isn't all. Let's look at verse 7. I want to dwell here in verse 7. He says this. He says, "My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise." We see fourthly a song that praised. Not self, not the situation, not past life, but it praised God in the moment. A song that praised. He said, "I will sing and give praise." And look at verse 9. We didn't read verse 9, but look what he says again. He says this, "I will praise thee, O Lord, among the," say it with me, "people. I will sing unto thee among the nations." It wasn't just for himself, or just me and God. We got our own thing going. No, he was willing to be a testimony for God. Not just among his people, but among the nations. And so he wanted to be a witness. His heart was right. His heart was fixed on God. This morning, let me ask you, is your heart fixed on God? Man, you don't understand the troubles that I've faced or what I'm facing or what I've been through. I have a God that transcends past, present, and future. He's a God that wants and knows that your heart needs to be fixed on him if you're a child of God. So, well, I'm not certain of that this morning. Let me say again, is your heart fixed on God this morning? Secondly, is your heart fixed on this world, self, or pleasure? That's where your mind, that's where the imagination, that's where your time, that's where your money's spent. It's all for self, all for pleasure. And the heart quite isn't fixed on God. I'm saying this morning, in the perverse nation that we live in, perverted nation, what they're championing, don't think for a minute just because we were raised Christian, we were started Christian, that that's going to pull you through sinning. A nation that sins and abhors the things of God, I'm telling you, God's not going to wink at it. Because the question that comes into play after all this unfolds and begins to unravel, and it's not going to stay the same. You open the door to Pandora's box with immorality, it's going to get bigger. More things, nastier things are going to come out. And they're going to want you, as a Christian, to support it. And it'll always be through the mode of what they're going to call love. And they got a false sense of what godly love is. If you want to know about love, go to Romans. It's a giving love. God give his life for the world. But you got to accept him. You're not going to live in sin, live the way culture and society tells you or tries to get you to think that you need to live and not have your heart fixed on God. It doesn't work that way, and you're going to see it unfold in our nation. You're going to see it unfold in our nation when a nation's heart has turned from God, it brings in judgment. You got two types of judgment. You got God's judgment, and you got man's judgment. We'll probably, more than likely, as the body of Christ, see man's judgment on us because we won't bend and we won't bow. Not in a mean way. You don't have to be condescending. You don't have to be harsh. But just simply understand and realize that God's truth doesn't change. And my heart is fixed on the things of God. This morning, I'm going to ask you again for invitation. Is your heart this morning fixed on God? Something that doesn't change. Something that's there to help you, not hurt you. Something there to support you and not tear you down. Something there to protect you when evil tries to get in. Let's all stand this morning. My heart is fixed on God. This morning, can you say that with me? Why don't you come forward this morning? This invitation is your time. Your time to pray. Your time to pray for the nation that we live in. A time to not only pray for the nation, your family,